Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast, a podcast where we explore God's vast love for all of us, as well as current and relevant prophetic insight to enrich your soul. Now, here is Patricia King.
Well, I want to share a message that I've titled The Glory Fire of God's Love. The Glory Fire of God's Love. And I just get choked up when I ponder this message. It is a message that God gave me years ago, established me in a revelation of the cross and what Jesus accomplished on that cross many years ago. And when we think of the cross, oftentimes it's like, oh, the cross, that means I have to deny myself or whatever. But it's actually, yes, that is included, but it's in the light of knowing his love, and it's all about covenant. It's all about covenant love, and when you understand the covenant love, the only response that you have is to lay it all out there, and just like we were led today to just lay our whole lives on the altar and let the fire of that love consume us. And so I want to begin with 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And as we gaze upon Jesus, the one who cut a love covenant, an eternal, unbreakable covenant of love for us. And we'll just unpack that a little bit in a few moments. When we gaze upon him, we become like him. It's Jesus gazing does it all. When you gaze upon him, you just become like him. And it's so beautiful. And we all are called to be like him. But I want to begin by taking you back to the very beginning, because God had a dream. Now, when you think of God, he really doesn't have need of anything, right? When you think of God, like, does he need food? Does he need air to breathe? Does he need anything? And the answer for the most part would be, no, God doesn't need anything. He is self-sustainable. He has everything. He is everything. Excepting that the Bible says clearly in many, many places, Old Testament, New Testament, everything in between, is he is love. God is love. He doesn't just have love. He doesn't just do love. He actually is love. And the nature of love is that you actually have a need. Love has a need. And you know what it is? It needs to have an object of its affection. So God can totally stand alone. Ooh, I hope I get through this today. But he needs you. He needs you because he needs an object of his affection. And he looks at you and he says, I need you because I want to lavish my love on you. I want to give my love to you. I just have this need. I just have to be able to give. And that's the nature of love, is it has to give. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? That is the nature of love. And because God loves you, he always is wanting to give to you. He is a father. And so in the very beginning, he is himself, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he is God. And he has created some angels and stuff. And we see in Genesis chapter 1 how he created the whole world. And that in it, he created us. Why? He created us in his image and in his likeness. He created us. Because we're created like him. We're created as children of the Most High God. And there's something about a child, like when you have a child, and it is from your own loins, it represents you, it has your DNA inside of him or her. There's something so special. It's an extension of who you are. And oftentimes I'll tell the story that when my husband and I first got married, we didn't have children in the first year. We had dogs. And we had Barney and George, and they were great dogs. We loved them. I won't tell you all the stories about them, but they were amazing. And we loved them, and they loved us. But they don't replace that love for children or a desire to have one of your own. It doesn't replace it, as good as they are. And so when we did have a child, we realized, wow, this is like nothing I've ever experienced before. I'll never forget when I held my first baby. I held him in my arms just seconds after he was born. And I thought, wow, I can't even describe this love that I feel. Because my child had done nothing to deserve any love. He hadn't behaved yet in any way, good, bad, or ugly. He hadn't done anything. He was just born. And all of a sudden, I love him just because he was my son, not because he had accomplished anything, not because he was doing what I told him to do, not because he was being obedient, not because he was being the star child. No, he was just being him. And God wants you to know that he had such a passion to have you, that from before the foundation of the world, he had this desire for you. And so he created mankind, and he created us in his image and likeness, and he was so full of joy. And when he created mankind, he put them in the garden that he had prepared for them. He had prepared everything beautiful, just like we get prepared for our children. We built the nursery or whatever. He built a whole world for us and put us inside of it. And he said, this is yours now. I want to bless you to be fruitful and multiply in this. And I'll walk with you. I'll be with you in the garden. I'll show you what to do. But this is yours to steward. And you can rule over it. And you can have dominion over it. And I'll show you how to do it just like me. And he was a daddy that loved being a daddy. He was a father that loved being a father. He loved his children with all of his heart, with nothing interrupting that love. It was perfect love for perfect sons and daughters until they weren't. And just one chapter later, it didn't take us long to fail. Because he had said, you know, everything in the garden is yours, but you know, there's two trees. There's one that's life-giving, and that's all I want you to know. All I want you to know is that which gives life. And so only eat of that tree. Only eat of that tree, because when you only know life, that's what's going to fill you, and you won't give yourself to anything else because it's all you will know. So he said, there's another tree in the garden, and it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the only thing that I don't want you to eat of, because if you eat of it in that day, you will experience the death, the separation. You see, he's such a loving father. He doesn't throw rules at us and give us, you know, stuff to obey because he's this cruel taskmaster or wants to take joy from us or wants to take pleasure from us. No, he just wants us to have fullness of joy and fullness of pleasure. So he says, don't eat off that one. But then the enemy came to his own children and said, oh, he doesn't really mean that. He doesn't really mean that, you know. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Well, they already were like him. He lied. The devil lied, and he's a liar. Jesus actually called him the father of lies. He is a liar, and he doesn't even know how to tell the truth. So don't believe his lies, and especially on media right now. Just throw that in. Be very careful. I'm not kidding you. I'm very serious about this. I have a revelation on this, but I can't unpack it right now. But anyways, so he says, what did you do? They went and partook of the fruit, and evil came into them. Evil came into you and I through that choice right back there. And God's heart was broken. And don't think that God doesn't have emotion. His heart breaks. His heart does break. He grieves. I mean, I could show you scripture after scripture after scripture. God has feelings. The reason why you have feelings is because God has feelings, because you were created in his image. If he had no feelings, you wouldn't have them either, because you're created in his image and his likeness. And so he was wounded, but he was not undone. He was disappointed, but not probably surprised, because before the foundation of the world, he put a plan into effect that there was going to be a lamb, a sacrificial lamb that would die for the sins of the world. And that was established before the foundation of the world, because this love God knew ahead of time that we were going to hurt him. Now, I don't get that kind of love. Behold, what manner of love is this? If I knew that I was going to bear children that were for sure going to hurt me and rebel against me and disobey me and be cruel to me, I would rather not have children. I'm that selfish. I would probably think, you know, I can be happy on my own. I don't need that kind of child. But God, he knew that we were going to hurt him. And he said, but I still want you. I've got to have you because I'm crazy in love with you. And I'm going to put a plan in place to take care of it all. To take care of it all because I love you. And he knew that once we engaged in sin, we couldn't deliver ourselves from that. Once we ate of that fruit, we could not redeem ourselves. We could not undo the work ourselves. It was a fatal error accepting for the plan that God had. And his plan was to set into place an eternal, unbreakable covenant of love. Because he is love and always will be love. Everything he does is about love. And it's love for you. And so he put this plan into place, this covenant. Now, a covenant is a legally binding agreement between two people or two parties of people, okay? And once you set a covenant in place, there's terms that have to be fulfilled. And once the terms are fulfilled, they have to continue to be fulfilled for the covenant to be stabilized, okay, for it to continue. Marriage covenant is one that we know about today. It's a legally binding agreement between two parties, and you can't get out of it excepting you go to court, have a divorce for certain reasons, okay? And it's a tragic thing when marriages are broken, the covenant is broken. It is a tragedy. But God's covenant, he had terms for himself to fulfill and terms for us to fulfill, but he knew we couldn't fulfill our terms. In fact, he proved it to us through the old covenant, which was through the law. And Moses didn't even get off the mountain before we broke the rules. So it's just proof, right? The Old Testament will prove to you that we couldn't keep covenant. But God wasn't moved by it because before that, he already had the final put in place. And he knew that we wouldn't be able to fulfill the terms of the covenant. We would not be able to fulfill it. So he said, this is my plan. Because Jesus Christ is God. And he is also man. He's fully God and he's fully man. Jesus has the blood of God, the blood of man. He's this perfect man, perfect God. And he said, I'll do it. I'm going to incarnate. I'm going to come into mankind, become man, and I will live a perfect life, fulfilling every iota of the covenant, the old covenant, to cut a new one. And I will represent mankind. They won't have to do anything because I'm going to do it for them. Come on. Are we getting this? Behold, what manner of love is that? What manner of love is that? Who would do that? Especially for your enemies, especially for those who are rebelling against you or being cruel to you, mean to you, not behaving properly. They're being proud and arrogant and sliming you and everything. Who would do that for someone like that? Some of us wouldn't even do it for those that we love, let alone for our enemies. And God's saying, no, I'm going to do it for every single one of you. I'm going to do it for every single one of you because I'm so crazy in love with you that I can't imagine life without you. I cannot imagine eternity without you. That's how much he loves you. So he sends his own son. So Jesus comes, who is God in the flesh, He is Emmanuel, God with us. He comes and he is born without sin. But you know, when he came, he didn't come as a big, glorious leader with a crown on his head and a throne to sit on. Not like we know it. He came as a baby. And they didn't even have a place to celebrate him. Now, when my grandson was born, oh my goodness, we had such a beautiful hospital, such beautiful, like there was just celebration all around him. There was all these comforts and everything. It was just amazing, you know, and he was so celebrated. But here was Jesus. He didn't even have a proper place to be born. In fact, when they were looking for a place, they said, sorry, no place for you. No place for you. But, you know, there's a feeding trough out there in the barn. You could maybe use that one. And so he had to go out there in this most humble place. And you know, there was no complaint because he had nothing in himself that demanded attention for himself, because his mission was to love, and love is selfless. Love doesn't look at what you get for yourself. It looks at what you can give to another. And so there he was. But as a baby, he was attacked by the leaders of the day that said, you know, I got to have this guy killed, because if he's really a Messiah, let's kill all the babies. Let's kill all the babies under two and make sure that we kill him. Now, can you imagine God, his feelings saying, man, I'm going down there to save them from all their sins and they want to kill me? Let's just exit this plan. They're not worth it. Many of us would give up on people before that much, right? People look at us the wrong way and we want to axe them out of our life. Or they speak to us in a rude way or something like that. Or they're not being as loving and kind and as gentle as we think that they should be. And we say, that's it, I'm finished with them. But not God. He didn't abort the plan because mankind was cruel against him, because he was on a mission to give against every odd. You see, if he truly was God, which he is, and if God is truly love, he had to show us, reveal that perfection of love. And that's exactly what he did. And what we're going to be celebrating in this season that we're engaging in right now, not only with Thanksgiving, but also remembering the birth of Jesus Christ and what Jesus came to give us as the Savior, because he was fulfilling a love covenant. He was never treated well, but that was never his agenda. Nothing that he did was so that he would be treated okay. Nothing that he did for us was for a benefit for himself. It was for you, because it's selfless, beautiful, glorious love. And it's a fire in God that cannot be quenched. There's nothing that you can do to make him withdraw love from you. That's just too much, right? So let's fast forward a bit. Now Jesus is ministering. He goes into the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He goes out into the wilderness and comes back and starts preaching and teaching and ministering. And everyone that he came in contact with who was sick, that wanted to be healed, he healed them. Every single one. There's no evidence in Scripture that he missed one. Everyone that wanted to be free, he freed them. He cast out their devils. He healed their sick. He cleansed their lepers. He raised their dead without question. And he never grilled them and said, let's take an application here and see if you deserve it. No, because love just gives. It's not about deserving. It's unconditional love. And so everywhere he went, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that we celebrate, that our God is a loving God for all people all the time, no matter what their behaviors are. And the church is to represent that love. If we know him, if we understand his love, we will love others better. We will love the world that we live in well. We will love each other well when we understand this. So there's Jesus giving and giving and loving and loving and just pouring it out. But he wasn't treated well. And the religious leaders of the day who studied the scriptures, and I just want to say, intellectual understanding of the scripture will not give you revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a great brain exercise. And go for it, you know, if you want some academic understanding, but just be careful who you're getting your teaching from. Because if you're not careful, academics can rob you of your faith. So the religious Pharisees of the day and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day, they called him a blasphemer. They called him a deceiver. They called him one who was working for the prince of the devils. And he just kept loving on them. A lot of people say, oh, Jesus loved the sinner, but he hated the religious. That is so not true. He loved the religious. He just doesn't love religion. Because that's eating off the wrong tree. And we know what that does. When you start putting yourself that you got to figure it all out and you got to have your opinions and you got to, you know, do it yourself and put the pressure on yourself to fulfill it. God doesn't want us to live out of that place. He wants us to live from a place of love and glory and life and eat of his presence. And so he addressed all of their actions actually in truth spoken in love. All of it. And he was not moved. I mean, we look at Nicodemus. He reached out. Later on, we see Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and who was doing all kinds of nasty things to Christians. But it didn't cause him to withdraw love from him. In fact, he laid it on. And it was the love of God that actually got Paul saved. Just saying, if you have any leaders in your life or in the world that you are struggling with, love will turn them, not hate. Not negativity, not cursing. Love will turn them just like God turned you. And they were cruel to him. Imagine you come and you are truth and you're told that you're working for the devil by the religious leaders of the day. God has patience. If you were preaching everything right, and people came up to you and said, you're a deceiver. And they will do that, by the way. This happens all the time. The thing is, what is your reaction? Are you all slighted because they're calling you a heretic? No, that's your love test. That's for you to be like Jesus, saying, I know what Jesus did. He just heaped the love on. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be moved by this because no one could take Jesus out even though they tried. Now it comes to a point where Jesus is going to go to the cross because the cross is the place where the covenant was cut. Covenant involves a cutting when you do the actual study on it, where the blood flows. And in Jesus' body, he had the blood of God and the blood of man, and it flowed together on that cross for you. And so he knew for love's sake that he had to fulfill what was going to be difficult for him in the flesh. He went to Gethsemane before he ever got arrested. He went to Gethsemane and it says he sweat drops of blood because the pressure on his soul was so great. But you know what got him through? Even though he said, Father, if there's another way, you know, but not my will, but yours be done. And while he was in that excruciating demonic pressure, and I've been under some principality battles, I know what it's like. I've had principality pressure so heavy on me that I wondered if I was going to be able to take the next breath. I understand it, but that's only a small fraction of what Jesus would have felt that night. I've never sweat blood in my resistance against sin, never. But he did. And you know what motivated him to do that? You. You. He looked at you and he said, I've got to have you. I've just got to have you. I'll do whatever it takes to have you. And you were his motivation to keep going. And then they arrested him. It's interesting. It was probably Peter. I think it was Peter. Lopped off the ear of the one who was trying to arrest him. And Jesus had to put it back on. That's just what love will do, because love looks different than man's anger. Jesus put that ear back on. What a savior. I mean, we could go on a whole track there too, but. And so he gets arrested and they throw him in a pit, actually. History shows us that they throw him in a pit. I believe it's portrayed in Psalms. And they beat him. He was bruised and beaten and scorned and ridiculed. This is one who's never done anything wrong, and he's just at the mercy of man's hand. So very ones that he is coming to save are the ones that are harming him and lying against him. And then he's been betrayed already by one of his closest disciples. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed before, but it's painful, you know, because it's usually someone close to you. And when you get betrayed by someone close to you, it just makes your heart like mincemeat. And don't think Jesus didn't have emotion. He did. He's like us. We're like him. And so he was betrayed, and then he hears Peter deny him. He looks at Peter, really, Peter? Really? And he goes on into the courtroom where they've hired false witnesses to testify against him. A lot of that's going on in this day too. Everyone's worried about all the false reports and everything. Don't put your mind in that place. Just stay in the truth. It's out there. Yeah, it's out there. It's out there on every side, by the way, not just one side against another. They're all doing it out there. It's the world's lies, and they have to war with their own lies. That's not part of our life. So Jesus goes in there. They've got false witnesses to testify against him. He doesn't open up his mouth a word in his own defense. And when those witnesses are up there lying, he's looking right into their eyes and saying, I love you. And what I'm about to do is for you too. And you cannot make me, no matter how much you lie about me, you cannot make me withdraw love from you. You cannot. The next witness gets up, the same thing. He finally gets judged. He gets sentenced to death. Wow. He looks at the judge. You can't make me withdraw love from you, because what I'm about to do is for you. I've got to have you. Imagine that. Jesus had to have the ones that put him on the cross. He said, I've got to have you for all eternity. So I'm going to do this for you. Then they take him out, they strip him of all the clothes, put the crown of thorns. That thorn crown, Jerusalem thorns, they got poison on the end of it. So it pierced his skull and would have festered everything in him. His guts were already exposed because of the beatings and that, but then they scourged him with, you know, just whipping him because it's part of his sentence, and pulled out more until his organs were just wide open. Blood coming out of everywhere. You've got to understand this. But when he looked at the one that was holding the scourge, he says, you can't make me withdraw love from you. I love you so much. What I'm about to do is for you. And then they take him to the cross and they nail him. What a humiliating death. Only the worst of sinners got hung on the cross. Only the worst of sinners. It was public humiliation, but he didn't open up his mouth a word in his own defense. They hung him up. They drove those nails in his hand, nails in the feet, hung him up there. And there's a crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him. He looks out in that crowd and he sees those who he's healed, who he's delivered from their demons, the sons of the ones he's raised from the dead, the lepers that he's cleansed. Do you know that even his own disciples abandoned him when he was arrested? He was there alone. There was no one in his cheering section when he was on that cross. And you were in that crowd too. You were there. He saw you there. And he didn't retaliate against anyone. He's an unoffendable God. He is without offense. And when he looked out over that crowd with you and I in it, he had no judgment against us, because he said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. I didn't come to hate. I came to love. There was a thief who had done terrible things, hanging next to him. And the thief asked to be saved, and Jesus didn't hesitate. He says, yeah, for sure. I'll see you today in paradise. That's our Savior. That thief didn't have to qualify for salvation. He just, when he asked, he was given it. And Jesus looked out over us and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, what he's talking about is all of us have sinned against God. Our greatest sin isn't even against each other. It's against God. Every time that we sin, we're sinning against him. And so Jesus, as our advocate on the cross, is saying, Father, forgive them. And he decreed forgiveness to all mankind before anyone ever repented. No one repented. A lot of times we say, I'll forgive them if they repent. Oh, bully for you. Honestly, how carnal is that? Well, when they get their act together, I'll forgive them. When they get their act together, I'll trust them. When they, you know, and it's all about like this ridiculous carnal attitude that is so not like Jesus. Because on the cross, he looked out and he said, Father, forgive them, all of them. And the Father did. Our sins against God are forgiven. We won't experience it, though, unless we receive it by faith. But the work's been done. The work's been done. Jesus secured it in the Spirit for anyone who would receive it. The slate is clean, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to make 1,000 decrees. You don't have to do anything for it except receive the grace of that forgiveness. But that wasn't all. Jesus came to a point where he knew the greatest price of all was to actually become your sin. Because there had to be a just recompense for our sin. It had to be. That's what justice is. And righteousness and justice is the foundation of God's throne. That's what he rules from. So he had to appease the justice issue. But you will never need to do that because Jesus did it for us. And he became your sin. He became my sin. All of it. Every single sin I've ever thought or spoken or done, he became it for me and for you and for all mankind. He has borne it himself. He bore it. And he knew that when he did that, he would experience a separation. Why? Because God can't look at sin. The only thing that could separate the Godhead ever for all eternity was in that moment that he became your sin and mine. And that's what was the most grievous thing that he faced, knowing that as he did that for you, that he was now at the mercy of the Father. Because you see, even though he was the resurrection and the life, he couldn't resurrect himself because he had become sin. So when he died on that cross, he died in love. He looked out on mankind. He says, I love you. And he died in love. Love was what filled him, unconditional, unrelenting, unoffendable love. But he also died in faith. Because he never stopped believing that he was the resurrection and the life. He never stopped believing in who he was and what his Father would do. Because the plan from the very beginning was that he would become your sin and he would pay the full penalty of your sin so that there could be a just recompense for every sin we've ever committed. Jesus did it. He suffered. I asked him one time, I said, can you show me what you suffered when you went into hell? The Bible says he descended into hell, not just into a paradise place, into hell. He descended into hell and he paid the penalty for our sin. I said, can you tell me what was it like? He says, you will never know. I never want you to know. Because he only wants me to know his love. He only wants you to know his love. And he was willing to do that for all mankind. What a gift. And once he did that and the Father was satisfied, The Father is satisfied. Come on. This covenant has set you free. This covenant puts no demand on you except for one thing, and that is to believe in the Son. And when you receive the Son, when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you bear that eternal, unbreakable covenant within you, the very nature of God, the blessings of God. It's a blessing covenant. It's a blessing covenant, and he gives it all for free, and we don't deserve it. And that's really important that you understand that, because in a day where everyone is so entitled, it is really important that you understand you deserve nothing but hell for all eternity. But instead of that, you get the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Do you understand the price that he paid? Do you understand the cost of love? If you have ever passed a love test that was excruciating, it'll give you just a little tiny taste of the fellowship of his suffering. A little tiny taste of the fellowship of his suffering. We think we're so big because we pass a love test. Brother, it's nothing. He is worthy. He is worthy. We talked about lay yourself on the altar today. Come on. What else should we be doing? Nothing. Fully laid out on the altar for him. With thanksgiving in our heart. With a willingness to lay everything down and serve him. And the days are going to come when we will know the cost of believing in him and serving him. And I pray that every Shilonite will pass that test, that will every Shilonite will see his worth and say, I'm not going that way, I'm going his way. Because he is worthy. What he did for me, I'll honor him for all the days, all through my life and all through eternity. And I will give him what he's looking for, which is to be like him, to fellowship with him, to love him, to be God's child. Behold, what manner of love is this? The Father has called us his children. We're the children of a love God. We're children of a love God who provided everything we needed to have a beautiful love relationship with him and then carry that love to the world. It's what he's worthy of. It's what he's worthy of. There is no selfishness in him. He just gave and gave and gave. And you know what? He's still giving. And there's some weighty words that need to be spoken in this coming season. There's some weighty words. There's some corrective words coming. But you know what? If they're not spoken in God's heart with love, it'll destroy. It won't build up. If you're just saying things to pressure people for the sake of making them feel guilty and hoping that they'll change, it won't work because it's not God. He speaks truth, but in love. He confronts, but in love. And the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And there's so much injustice out there, but God will address that. He will confront it, definitely. But if you're seeing things and hearing things that are not filled with love, for the sake of love, when you're bringing correction to your children, you don't just do it because you're mad at them and it helps you feel better if you yell at them. No. You want to empower them to come up and be better. You want to show them who they really are. That's the way God's voice is. That's the way he speaks. It's not with anger and frustration and I'm ticked off with you and that's it. I'm fed up, finished. He'll never be finished because he finished his work of unconditional love and promise and covenant offer to us 2,000 years ago, and nothing's going to change it. And he's not relenting. We might relent. We might turn away from him, and you can if you want. If you've got the spirit of stupid filling you, I hope we can cast it out before it operates too fully. Who can resist this love? Being reconciled to God because he did it all for us so that he could just love us freely, bless us freely, and so that we would be so filled with the truth of who he is that we would fill the earth with this beautiful gospel, that we wouldn't hold it to ourselves, that we wouldn't think, oh, that person's not deserving of it. That political party is not deserving of it. The people in that party aren't deserving of it. This one isn't deserving of it. No, we will not act like that. We will be those who love and say, we're going to do whatever we can to get you on track. We're going to come up underneath you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to empower you. We're going to speak some truth. But it's with love as our motive, because that's our God's motive. That's his motive. And therefore, it is to be ours. This is what we're going after. Pastor Desiree had a vision about Love Pioneers. We heard a little bit about it today. We're trying to encourage her to really preach that message, because it's who we are as a body. This is the mandate. Everyone has their own lane. Run in your lane. Find out what your lane is and run in it. But for our goal here is to be Love Pioneers. What does that look like? In 1 John 4, 7 to 12 and 16 to 19, just close with this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. And he's talking about the fullness of all that he is. You wouldn't be able to survive if you did, by the way. He's too big. He's too enormous. It will take you all eternity to discover the fullness of all that God is. So there's no way that we can see aspects of him. The parts that he reveals to us, we can see, but not the fullness of God. No one has seen God, the fullness of God, at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. And we love because he first loved us. God's love is an unquenchable fire for you and for the world out there. Nothing can dampen his love. Nothing can extinguish it. And there is a glory of the fire of that love that is so enormous that you can actually, by faith, drink of it. And I want to encourage you to do that. Because so often we try to figure out the love of God in our minds. And we try to grow in love through getting more understanding of it, or agreeing, yeah, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. But just take a moment and just be still in his presence and know that God is love, and he's with you. He is God with you, and he's right here, right now, and you can drink of his love, because when you get the revelation of his love, you'll be able to love. And if you don't have the revelation of it, drink more. Drink of that glory. Drink of the glory of his love. And if you're having trouble loving someone else, drink of that glory. Drink of the glory of his love. And if you have trouble having love for the world, drink of the glory. This is just my one answer today. One position. You see, if we've lost our first love, that's knowing that he first loved us. When you know that he first loved you, your life lights up. We're talking in prayer the other morning about when a couple meets each other and they're all in love with each other, you can tell they glow. And I believe, you know, you can just say, woo, you're in love. And you'll be right every time. It's very, very clear. Very obvious. what happens when we get so filled with love that when we walk into a room, we carry the glory of the fire of that love, and people start weeping. Not because they've been preached at or told how bad they are or told how much they're missing it, but they're given the vision of the beauty of who they are as an object of God's love and affection, a love that is unrelenting. And we get to carry that love. We get to be these love pioneers and breakthrough membranes. And is it going to be easy? Is it just some kind of romantic moment where we say, woohoo, I'm filled with the love of God? No, you'll be tested on it. You'll be given opportunity to love real big. You'll be given opportunity to explore the fullness of the power of love, because sometimes it'll take every single ounce of it to love the one in front of you. There might be very few that are willing to go there. But I hope in Shiloh, we all do, because you know what? That's what's in your heart. That's who we are. That's what's in our heart. And God's going to do it for us as we seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, our words feel so empty. For all that you've done for us, Lord, and we're so sorry that we don't acknowledge you more for how much you love us. But Lord, we just thank you that you do. And nothing will change that. And even in our most foul moment, you're saying, I love you and I will not withdraw love from you. I will never withdraw love from you. And Lord, one gaze into your eyes, one gaze into your love will bring us into repentance. Lord, we hate sin because sin separates us from love. We hate it. We don't want anything to do with it. And so, Lord, build your love inside of us to a point where that tree of the knowledge of good and evil wouldn't even be an option for us, that we would only know life-giving behaviors and words and thoughts because we're filled with love and because we've eaten off that tree, because we're in covenant with a love God who has made us to be love. So we thank you, Lord, for filling us afresh today. And in this coming week, as we're spending time with family and friends, that we would love real big. And that we would have opportunity to just show patience and show grace, go the extra mile. Lord, help us. In our own homes, Lord God, help us. So often in our own families, we don't give the grace that we even give others. But Lord, we want to be examples of love in our homes, with our loved ones, with the ones that you've put in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Can I have you just say, I receive? Oh, the Father loves that. He loves hearing that. Because he gave us so much. It's like giving a gift and then the people say, no, I don't want to receive it. It makes you feel really bad, right? But when they receive it and say, wow, thank you. It makes you feel so good as a giver. And God deserves to feel good. Amen. So let him feel real good all the time. Because all the time he's worthy of it. God bless.
For more information, resources, episodes, and more, connect with us at patriciakingministries.com.